Well, good morning. Good to see y'all here today. You know, a couple weeks ago, I remember Rob was talking about Christmas season, and some people really love it and look forward to it, and some don't. It's kind of a time of year to be survived. Well, either way you look at it, it's behind us for another year. So we're into winter now. So that's looking good, right? Yeah, no, it's unavoidable. It's a good thing. I enjoy the seasons. But as you know, if you've been here, we are picking up on a series that we started in the fall. And the series is Who is God? Who is God? That question that people have been asking throughout all time. And we've been looking at it as God is my blank. He is my creator. He is my father. He is my friend. He is my commander. We've looked at a number of the ways that we relate to God, and the relationship-based titles, if you will, that God gives himself in his word. And today, we're going to take up one that is, we're going to talk about God is my judge. God is my judge. And even as I say that, I suspect some of you go, oh, great, we're going to talk about a judge. What do you think of when you think of a judge? Punishment, prison. Okay. And it's just not a title that we warm up to, really. I think, can't we talk about something friendlier? You know, something a little softer, a little fuzzier, a little less judgy, you know? And but no, I think as I looked into this and really as I prepared for this, I was impressed that if we don't understand it, and appreciate this aspect of our relationship with God, we really have an incomplete view. And we'll get into why I say that, but it's necessary that we understand this and appreciate this role that God has in our lives. And a judge is someone who makes determinations. They're the authority when there's a dispute or when there's a wrong done. They're the authority. And I think a real simple example that we all can maybe understand is an umpire. You know, in a baseball game, there's an umpire, right? And what does the umpire do? The umpire has the laws. He has the rules, right? The umpire knows the rules, and he applies them to the game. He's there to make sure folks follow the rules, so that it's a fair fight, so to speak, so that it carries on according to the rules. And so, it's a judge administers justice. He applies the law or applies the standards to us. And so we're going to talk about God as our judge today. And so let's pray, commit this time to God and get into it. God, I thank you again for your word. That's what we look to your word. We thank you that you've given it to us. And I pray that we would see in it today a bit more of how we relate to you and how you relate to us and how we can follow you more closely. So help us today to listen and to take in these things that you want us to hear. I just pray that I would be faithful to your word and speak clearly. Amen. So we're going to start out just going to share a few look at a few passages and share a few thoughts about this role that God has. And I just want to say that throughout the scriptures, God refers to his role as judge. It's Old Testament, New Testament, you know, because you might think, well, wait a minute. God of judgment, that's the Old Testament God. It's different now. But throughout the Bible, he talks about his role as judge. And so I'm going to just look at a few and make some observations and see what we can learn. We're going to start out in Psalm 9. And just a couple of verses that describe this. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord reigns forever. And he reigns. He is overall. He's the ultimate authority, the king, if you will. It says he's established his throne for judgment. Just a couple of thoughts there. One is that God is a moral being. He has established laws. He's established his commandments. He's established his throne. He is the authority. You know, and he's established it for judgment. And judgment means discerning between right and wrong. He has established it with authority to make those determinations. He has that authority to judge. It says he rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. Equity, fairness, evenness, justice. He rules that way. You know, human judges are given their authority from, they obtain their authority from some place. In our system, in our country, judges obtain their authority. They're given their authority by our laws that are passed in a more or less democratic fashion. And so the judge only has the authority that's given to him by the law. In some other cultures, a judge may have authority because it was handed down to him from his ancestors, a royalty, so to speak, a kingly, they might have a authority that way. Or in some countries, authority of judges comes by power or military might. So they've taken that authority. But what I see here, it says, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. God's authority comes from himself. God is that ultimate authority. He doesn't obtain that authority from somewhere. He has established it. He's established his throne. He is the source of that authority. And when we think of a judge, when we think of that in a relationship to a judge, it's not something, like I said, that maybe warms our hearts. And what is our relationship to a judge? What is our relationship to God as our judge? You might hear people say, you might even be thinking yourself, well, I don't really like to think of God as a judge. I don't want to. In fact, someone might say, I can't believe in a God who judges folks. I can't believe in a God who judges. Why would I do that? I'd prefer someone a little kindlier. Someone who gives me some wiggle room. A judge is one who holds me accountable. A judge is one that executes justice, administers justice. And as I thought about this, we want justice. We want things to be clear, right and wrong, but we don't want a judge. We want there to be justice, but no absolutes, no laws, so to speak. But you know, without a judge, if there is no judge, there is no justice. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but if there isn't some set of standards, if there isn't a moral law, if there isn't a standard, then we don't really know what justice is. God is our judge. He's the one who sets the rules and creates justice. And we do desire justice. We do desire justice. So without a standard, so you think about the umpire. If there's no rules of the game, there's no fair play, there's no even competition. And I think we all understand that. All people understand that, that we need to have ways of behaving. So without a God, without a judge, there's no justice. And God is the one with that authority. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. He's even-handed. So God is the one who establishes and administers justice. In administering justice, there's a couple of things that we want to look at. In Romans 2, Romans is really an explanation of God's dealing with us. And in the second chapter, he's talking about God's righteous judgment. And I'm going to read just a few verses here, starting in verse 6. It says, God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Wow. That God is our judge. A judge evaluates. It says, for those who persist in doing good, he'll reward. For those who are self-seeking, so those who reject the truth, there'll be punishment. He's the judge who weighs people in the balance, so to speak. He evaluates and judges my actions. He's given us his law. He's given us his commandments for our good. I really believe that if you look at the commandments of God, the directives that he gives us in his book, they're for our good. They're for our good. And he desires that we follow them. And he evaluates people, us. He holds us accountable. A judge holds us accountable. If I break the law, I will be held accountable. I would go before a judge, and he will evaluate that my behavior. He'll evaluate my actions. Was I following the law or not? Am I guilty or innocent? And so then he will assign consequences. And it says here that God will repay each person according to what they've done. He assigns consequences to what folks have done. That is the part about a judge that kind of worries us, right? If you go before a judge, what is going to be your consequence for that infraction? And then down in verse 11, he says, he refers to assigning these consequences. He says, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. The Jew and the Gentile, that's kind of, the Jew are the people that God had been working through and has worked through human history to make his desires known, give us his laws through that people and send us a savior through those people. But he says, when it comes to judgment, he says he shows no partiality. We want a judge to be impartial, right? Partiality is that when you go before a judge, you aren't judged by who your parents are, how wealthy you are, how well educated you are, what color your skin is. That's a judge is to be impartial. And as we know, human judges are not always impartial. But it says God is impartial. He doesn't play favorites. He treats us all equally. Like I said, our human systems of justice are not perfect. There, you've maybe seen the statue or the painting of Lady Justice. I think that's what they call her. And she has a scale in one hand. She's weighing, so justice evaluates us. She's got a sword in the other hand that represents those consequences. But then she's often blindfolded. That blindfold is that impartial. She doesn't look. She doesn't see differences. It's all justice is impartial. And God is impartial. So God evaluates our actions. He assigns consequences as a judge, and he's impartial. Doesn't matter who we are. So what is my response to a judge? How do I respond? As we think of our God as our judge, what's my response? Do I welcome it? Am I, great? Probably not. It's not my first response. Do I dread it? Oh no. I'm going to be judged. God is my judge. What do I do with that? I might fear what's coming. What's going to happen to me? How is God going to punish me? How will he regard me? So we can have different responses. So let's look at a couple of them. One, on a rather positive note, justice. There can be joy in justice. In Psalm 98 is a psalm of rejoicing. If you read it, it starts out, the first verse says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Goes on, it's just a joyful psalm. It says, "Shout to the Lord," in verse 4, "Shout to the Lord, for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King." There's a lot of music going on there, a lot of enthusiasm. "Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy." Wow, that's a lot of rejoicing. And this is the part that has always... At first, I thought, what in the world? It says, "Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." That doesn't jive maybe with the way we see judgment. We go, wait a minute. All this rejoicing. What does that mean? It says, "Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity." What in the world is it talking about? All this rejoicing going on with as judgment comes. But you know, as I've pondered that, I really think that people all over the world desire justice. We desire that things would be right, that things would be that wrong would be wrong, right would be right, there wouldn't be any confusion, and that there would be justice. And that if somebody could just bring justice, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Because in this world, justice is incomplete. Justice is partial. You know, we talk about wanting justice, and we want justice to be done. And the justice that is done, I you know, our legal system's not perfect, but as a whole, here in our country, we do have a justice system that tries to create or bring about justice, but it's impartial. I mean, but it's partial. It's incomplete. And the reason I say that is, even if some harm is done, some grievous wrong is committed, and there's punishment assigned, and a person is punished, is that complete justice? Well, person maybe suffered for what they did, but the person who was harmed, or the family who lost a loved one, is there restoration? Have they gotten justice? Have they been satisfied? Is there restitution? No, not completely. Who was that guy a number of years ago that stole millions of dollars from people's pensions? Was it Madoff? Was that? I mean, he was punished, but was there justice there? There's not justice. And we long for justice. We really do. We long for things to be right, to be made right. And one day, God will come and judge the world with righteousness. Judge the world. So there won't be that confusion. There won't be that imperfect justice. There will be justice. There will be judgment, with righteous judgment, with equity. So, because sometimes in our world, the guilty go free. Sometimes in our justice system, someone who has committed a crime for one reason or another doesn't suffer any consequences. They go free. We can think of famous cases of that. Other times, a person that's innocent is punished. That's injustice. That's wrong. But that happens, and we look forward to the day. We look forward to the day when everything is made right. And someday, this psalm will be true, that he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. You know, I don't completely, this is an understatement, I don't completely understand the judgment of God, how that will be carried out, how he sees the world and the millions and billions of people. I don't completely understand that. It's a hard, hard subject to grasp. But this gives me confidence that he will act with equity and with justice, that he's not arbitrary, that he's not partial, that what he does will be done with justly and fairly. I don't have to be that one to decide that. And I can't fully understand it, but it gives me confidence that it'll be carried out correctly. All right, so there can be joy in justice. There can also be fear in justice, in judgment. Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 31. And this is a passage that I'm going to continue to chew on. It's not easily understood, but I think it gives a picture of what God's judgment is on the fearful side. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that'll consume the enemies of God. Wow. So if we keep on sinning, he's talking to people. He says, keep on doing these things that are, you know, are wrong. There's no sacrifice for sins, and there's only the fearful expectation of judgment. That's the fearful part. The fearful expectation of judgment, that God is going to carry out judgment on those who disregard him, who disregard his ways. It says, he's talking about people who died because they disobeyed or rejected the laws that were given to Moses. He says, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So he's talking about if we've come to see, and at least in part, the salvation, that the grace that God gives, and then we go on living as if that doesn't matter, And if God is not our judge, we take him lightly and think, well, he's not real serious about these commands. How can we go on like that? It'd be like trampling the grace of God underfoot, trampling Jesus' sacrifice underfoot. And so, God is not to be taken lightly. Talking about deserving of punishment. Verse 29. It says, and then in verse 30, for we know him, God, who said, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dreadful, fearful. When we dread something, you know what that feels like. It's a weight. It's a fear. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is a judge not to be taken lightly. I think as we focus on the grace of God and the free gift of his salvation, we can think, yeah, he's not that serious about what we do and the choices we make. We're free. And there's truth to that. And yet, we're bound to take that seriously, not to treat him lightly, not to treat him lightly, to have a deep reverence and awe. God, judges in our system are called Your Honor. They're respected, they're reverenced, so to speak. It would behoove you if you go before a judge to speak respectfully, right? You don't talk flippantly to the judge. Yes, sir. No, sir. There's reverence given to human judges. If you're driving down the interstate and you see those flashing lights in your rearview mirror, what happens to your heart rate? Pops up. You might break a little sweat, right? Because there's fear. Maybe he's going to pull you over and give you a good driving certificate, but probably not. They've never pulled me over to give me a good driving certificate. I have been pulled over for other reasons, but and it never fails to get your heart going, right? There's a fear, a reverence, and our response to God as our judge should be a reverence and a fear, really. And oftentimes people, you know, there's verses that they talk about the fear of the Lord, and people try to explain that, well, not really being afraid. But I think it's a healthy fear. It's a respect. It's a knowing what God is capable of, and that he is a holy God. He's not like me. He's not like me. The other response we can have is, with God as our judge, is looking forward to and longing for that ultimate justice, that one day we can trust that God will bring justice on the earth. We look forward to that. And I mentioned earlier that I just feel like this is an important aspect of God's relationship with us that we need to understand. And one of the reasons is, if we don't acknowledge God as our judge, as one to whom we are accountable, as one to whom we can be either guilty or innocent, then we don't need a Savior. We've just celebrated Christmas, and we sang Christmas carols about the birth of a Savior. If God is not our judge, we don't need a Savior. If God is just doesn't really care what people are up to, we don't need a Savior. We'll talk a little. So if there's no judge, there's no judgment, no need of a Savior. So how can I grow in this aspect of my relationship with God? One is I can recognize his holiness, his righteousness, that he's not like me, that he's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. He isn't sometimes happy with what I do and sometimes not. He is righteous, always. So not to be taken lightly, not to be flippant. Another thing, can honor his word. And as we look at his word, read it with the understanding that we're accountable for what we know and that he desires us to live in ways that are pleasing to him and take note of those warnings. Not all of this is written to make us comfortable. Oftentimes we think, I find comfort. And there are many things in the Bible that give us comfort. But it isn't all to give us comfort. Some of it's to make me uncomfortable. Like those verses we just read in Romans and in Hebrews. That makes me a little uncomfortable. So heed the warnings. There's many warnings in here. Another thing that I think is to grow in this aspect is to avoid, you know, as I think about God's holy standard, his desire for us to live a life following his standards, is to avoid rationalizing. We're really good. Well, I'm really good. I can't speak for you. But I'm really good at rationalizing my thoughts or behaviors. There's things I know that aren't pleasing to God, selfish, self-seeking kinds of things. It's really easy to rationalize. Oh yeah, but in this case, I'm justified, or in this case, it's okay. We're really good at finding loopholes, looking for justifying ourselves, because that's what our legal system, right? Is we look for loopholes, ways to get out of accountability. But God's not interested in my justification. He's interested in me following him wholeheartedly. And so when we do mess up, and we will make wrong choices. We will make mistakes. We will choose to do wrong because we're all still living in this body that isn't perfect in this life. But when we do mess up, to take it seriously. To take it seriously. Boy, acknowledge that to God and take it seriously. So finally, I want to look at we've talked about all these different relationships, these different roles that God has in our lives. And we said right from the beginning that he is all of these things at the same time. He's all of these things at the same time, which is sometimes hard for us to understand. We've used some illustrations. You know, we can be a father to our children and maybe a friend or some of these things. But so how can God be judge and something else? And I want to look at a couple of verses in Isaiah 53 and just think about for a minute how God is our judge and our Savior at the same time. In Psalm 53 Isaiah 53 is a prophetic text, and it talks about the Messiah and what the Messiah would accomplish. And it says, starting in verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted. Whoops. I'm sorry. Boy, I'm jumping around. 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 5, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The judge satisfies the penalty. The judge, God, the Messiah, Jesus, was God in the flesh. We talked about that Jesus came as a babe. He was that baby, that man he grew into was God in the flesh. And he took on our penalty. He took on our punishment. So the God, the judge, satisfies the penalty. It's rather amazing. He satisfies the penalty. He had a standard that we couldn't meet, and he paid the penalty that we deserved. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our guilt. He took the guilt, we were found wanting. The judge found that we didn't measure up. And he took on that guilt and paid our penalty. That's rather incredible. It's astounding. That is the gospel. That's the good news. That the judge became our savior. And so I said a couple minutes ago, as we think about that thing, well then, great. I'm off the hook. I'm free. I've got a license to do whatever I want. And people have been saying that since Paul was writing in Romans. But in Romans 2:4, let's go back there. Romans 2:4, it says a verse, and this really came to as I put these thoughts together, this came to make more sense to me. This verse, it says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? He's talking about God's judgment, and again, people going on, understanding God's grace, this idea that the judge became our Savior, understanding that grace, but then going on to live as if it didn't matter. He said, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Repentance being that we say, yeah, God, you're right. I need to follow you. I need to stop doing what I'm doing and follow your ways. Because we like the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience. And that's what we have. That's what came about because of what the Messiah, what Jesus accomplished. That was God's kindness. That was his forbearance. That was his tolerance for our weakness. He made up for us. But that's not so that we can go and do our own thing. It's so that his kindness would lead us to repentance. That we would be moved to follow him more closely. To say, thank you. I understand what you've paid to make this possible for me to be in a relationship with you. Now I want to follow you more wholeheartedly. Rather than, gosh, I get to do whatever I want. The judge has left me off the hook. That his kindness and patience would lead us to repentance, to lead us to stop doing certain things and follow him more fully. That's the idea of the judge and Savior together. And like I said, this idea of God's judgment and how we as Christians think about that, but it's something that is hard to get our hands around. But I pray that we would understand that God is not to be trifled with, that he is a righteous God who has a righteous standard, and he wants us to follow that. And yet he has made a way for us as imperfect individuals to come to him freely. But not to see that as a cause to do whatever, but to follow him more closely. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace toward us. But God, I thank you that you are a righteous judge that will bring justice on the earth someday. That you will bring justice. And you are a judge who judges me. And I have been found wanting, but you have made a way. You took my penalty. You took my punishment, my guilt, and brought me into relationship with you. I pray that would move me to want to please you, that move me to want to be subject to you. Help us to understand this, God. We want to know you in all your aspects and all your glory. You are good and you are righteous, and we thank you for that. Amen.